the year that lies ahead. And if this coming year is like last year, then these 62 days will go by very quickly. And one of the things that I think that is the experience of many, even in these early days, is that the newness of the new year and even the newness of the gifts that they received last week is quickly fading. And what compounds this, I think, is the mindset of our society in many cases today, and it's this, that we find ourselves living at a time when men and women and young people live for the next novelty, live for the next thing. You've only got to see, perhaps, maybe not so much now, but in the early days when it is that Apple would introduce the new iPhone, there would be queues outside, not just in the day itself, but even perhaps for days ahead. And people would be excited about this new novelty, the next iPhone, and what it was able to do and not do and so on. And yet, even as we find ourselves living in a time of novelty, I think if the truth be told, we're living at a time when the novelty of our new lifestyle that COVID has forced upon us is quickly worn thin. It is that there was a novelty in some ways of social distancing, the novelty of no visitations, the novelty of no partying, and so many other things that had been part and parcel of our lifestyle up until March of last year. And now it is that life has changed in many ways, and we wonder how long that shall be. And the reason that I begin like this morning is because as God speaks through the prophet Isaiah, and even as we read in chapter 46, he reminds his people that one of the things that should typify us is that we cannot and we dare not live for novelty. It's not novelty that's to characterize us and what it is that we look for in this life. And so he reminds them, you remember in verse 8, remember this and stand firm, recall it to mind. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. And when it is that God is saying to us, remember the old things, it's something that I think our generation doesn't like to do. It is that we consider that which is old to be unsophisticated and indeed to be no worth to us in this age of every new novelty and invention that comes our way. But here it is that God is saying to his people then, even as he says to us here this morning, at the beginning of a new year, remember the things of old. Remember that I am God and there's none other. Remember that I am the one who knows the end from the beginning for each one of you. How? Because I am God. And that's why also as God's people, I think it's good that we revisit what it is that we began to consider last Lord's Day in terms of what Samuel says here in 1 Samuel 7, children of Israel. And it is that he takes up that stone, he sets it up between Mizpah and Shen, and he calls its name Ebenezer, for he said, till now the Lord has helped us. Now last week we spent some time considering termed as the site of the stone, its site, the site where it is that this stone was located. And there were two things that we spent some time considering with regard to its site. First one was that it was a site where divine help was given in spite of sin. Divine help was given in spite of sin. And we saw it was a great encouragement for us all. Here is a place that was associated with memories of disgrace and shame. It is that the memories would have deep transgressions on behalf of the people of Israel and indeed even of the priesthood itself. And yet even here at this point, and in spite of this past history, it is that here the stone was erected, which spoke so eloquently of divine help, even over the past years and something for the future as well. And then the second thing that we saw is that in terms of its location, its site, not only was it a place of divine help in spite of sin, but also it was a place of divine help in answer to prayer. If it is that you look at verses 8 and 9, you find that the people said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord. And then in verse 9, and Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. And it is that we sought to encourage ourselves at the end of last year. Now, at the beginning of this new year, let's continue to seek to encourage ourselves on what's taking place here with this stone. And as we've considered its site, I want us this morning to consider its story. that this is a stone that has a story, that this is a stone that is important, not just with regard to its location, but with regard to what it is that it speaks of. Now, one of the things that we need to remember is that between chapter 4a of 1 Samuel and chapter 7, that 20 years have passed. Now, all of us, I'm sure, have heard or even used the phrase, if only walls could speak. And you can think of some situations historically, if walls could speak and tell you of what was said and done and so on, and how it was that people were and reacted in certain circumstances, it would certainly be eye-opening, and I think much of the history books might perhaps have to be written and rewritten and so on when we discovered certain things. But what this story, this stone rather, tells us as well, is that it speaks, and it speaks and unfolds and tells us of the wonderful dealings of God with his people. You see, it's a stone in many ways. It's a marker for the past 20 years, even in terms of Samuel's itinerant ministry. And as it's a marker for the past two decades, it speaks of the patient work which God himself began through the work of the prophet Samuel, and it is that for two decades, as Samuel is moved by God and as he instructs the people in terms of the things of God, he's leading them homeward in a sense to the God of their fathers, that it is that he's leading them away from idolatry and idolatrous practices, and it is that he's leading them to the place where they exercise faith and worship the God who has blessed them in so many ways. Now, one of the things that I think it can be said of Samuel's work is that it's quiet, it's unobtrusive, and it's unseen. All it is that we're told is that he had an itinerant ministry where it is that he went around four places, including the place where he lived. And from the end of chapter 3 till chapter 7, Samuel, and then when you come to the end of chapter 7, from verse 15, we're told that Samuel was faithful as a judge. He judged Israel all the days of his life, and then he went on this circuit year by year by year. So for 20 years, for two decades, that's the main thing that the scripture wants us to focus our minds on. Now, these cities themselves were significant. Bethel, that's what it is in Genesis 28. You read of Jacob having his famous dream, and indeed the stairway to heaven and the angels ascending and descending. And he's moved to say when he wakens up, this is an awesome place. This is the very gate of heaven itself. Then the next place is Gilgal. And that's significant in that as the children of Israel find themselves in the promised land, it is that the first generation has died off, the second generation, none of the males have been circumcised, and so it is that they're circumcised, and they stay in the camp there, we're told, until they were healed, and basically means a place of rolling. And where it is that they were circumcised in the foreskin of their flesh. Then there's Mizpah. And it is that I think that what we see about Mizpah, and particularly from verse 5 of chapter 7, is that it's a place, it's a city, where Israel's national repentance or revival had taken place. And then we've got Ramah. And Ramah is the home city of Samuel, the place where he had based his ministry from since the destruction of Shiloh by the Philistines, as you read off in verse 17 there of 1 Samuel 7. Now, what's the point of saying all these things? Well, it is that think of what we've been listening to and perhaps watching on our television screens over the past week since we last met. Many of the TV companies, what they do is, and especially the news stations, it is that they go into their files of the past year, their video vault and so on, and they then spend time looking over what the past year was like, the people who stood out in the past year and so on, and hopefully in a sense to try and give us some perspective concerning the year that is to come. And really it's the same here with regard to the stone in terms of the story that it tells. It looks back in one sense over 20 years. It looks back in a sense to a place here at Mizpah, which is a place of repentance, a place where it is that the people came to their senses and where it is that they sought the face and the favor of God. And it is that the repentance was seen in terms of the deeds that they performed. And we see that in the fact that they put away the idols, the Baals, and the Ashtaroths, and they cut down the groves and they overthrew altars that they had erected. So, place of repentance that they're looking back onto. But Ebenezer, this stone, also looked back on the fact that this place was a place that was characterized by confession of sin. Look at verse 6. They gathered at Mizpah and drew water, and he poured it before the Lord and fasted in that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. It is that the stone was witness to that a national confession of sin and of repentance. And then it especially, I think, draws our attention as it looks back to the offering of the burnt offering, which itself spoke eloquently of Israel's resolve to be from this moment forward fully devoted to God, and indeed, as Samuel cries out for them. And then it looks back also on the memorable moment when, as the Philistines drew near to battle with Israel, it is God so moved that the Israelites were able to make a rout of their ancient enemies. Now, what does this mean for us today? What's this? Has anything like this ever happened in your life? And what I mean is, are you a person who knows of repentance? When it is that you're able to look back over 2020, and perhaps even look back over the decades of your life, if there was an Ebenezer stone in your life, and it could talk, would it be able to say that one of the things that always characterized you is that you were a person of repentance, and a person who sought, as it were, to keep short lists in terms of your sin? I think it was Augustine who said, I was born for nothing but repentance. And that's something that we need to remember and take to heart at the beginning of this year. Because if it is that there is no place or we see no need for repentance in our life at the beginning of this year, then we will face a year of defeat. And as we have failed, so we will continue to fail. And unless it is that from this day forward, there is a resolve to pour out our hearts before God and to put away the idols that we have erected in our own lives and the resolve to follow him fully, then it is that whether it be COVID-19 or whatever else it may be, we cannot know of God's blessing as he promises us in his word. And it is that you will never be able to put away all known sin and all complicity that is grievous in the eyes of your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question is, are you willing? Are you willing in 2021 to be found in a place of repentance? What about us who are the Lord's people? It's not just for those who know not Jesus as their Savior and Lord. Has the past year, have the past months, have the past decades of your life been scenes of disgraceful defeat? What do I mean by that? Well, it's this. Are you not glad at times that the walls in your home can't talk? That the walls in your home can't speak and tell of what it is that they've been witness to, even in terms of your life? Maybe it is irritability, and it expressed itself in unkind words. Maybe it's jealousy, and it expressed itself in unkind words. Maybe it's a short temper. Whatever it may be, our walls, in a sense, are witnesses to these things. And as we remember them, at times our hearts are filled with horror that we could ever do and say such things. But surely it's also the case that these walls have been and are still able to be witnesses to the fact that we were a people of repentance and a people who confessed our sins to God and who knew of God forgiving us our sins. That's the hope that is ours today, that God is a God who is willing and able to forgive the sins of his people. That it is that if we take words, even as Samuel took words and drew near to God, it is that God will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's certainly one thing that I think this speaks of in this, the story that the stone tells. It's a story of repentance. But another thing that I think that this stone gives us gives in terms of a is with regard to the faithful ministry of Samuel. Now think on it. As I've said, from chapter 4 to chapter 7, 20 years have gone by, 2 decades. So day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, decade by decade, Samuel has basically done the same thing. It is that he's had this itinerant ministry, and no doubt other things as well. We believe that he set up the schools of the prophets and so on. But basically, his calling was to be a judge of Israel, and it is that that involved this itinerant ministry. And not only was he a prophet, not only was he the spokesman, the mouthpiece of God, but I think we can say that he was also a plodder. Now, when you hear the word plodder, or you talk about somebody having to plod their way through life, the word plodder is not generally thought of as a pretty word. It basically means to move or to walk heavily or to do so laboriously, to trudge through life and so on. And it's the act of making slow but steady progress. Now you're saying, what's this going to do with us today? Well, it's this. At the beginning of the year, and when you consider what it is that will typify the year to come on the basis of the years that have gone by in your life, maybe it is that you're discouraged because you're saying, well, I plodded then. That's what's ahead of me in the year to come. And because of that, I'm discouraged. Because of that, the results, I'm not seeing them. My dreams over the decades haven't come to fruition or materialized. And it is that at the beginning of 2021, the temptation is coming to me to throw in the towel, as it were, to say, Lord, I've had enough. You've been good company. That's the experience of the prophet Elijah. I've had enough, Lord. Take away my life. I don't want to live anymore. But many times, if we would just keep plodding, if we would just keep doing the main things, repentance, prayer, gathering together as God's people, day after day, week after week, Sunday after Sunday, year after year, it is that we would reach our goals. You see, we need to, I think, move away from the idea that being a Christian is always a mountaintop experience. When I've been in other congregations and denominations, the preaching's been good, but what's concerned me as I've left, how is it that you'll be come Wednesday or Thursday? How is it that you will be if perhaps God's providence that week is not what you would have wished it to be? Because part and parcel of what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ is that we are plodding through, at times, dark valleys. Think of it in terms even of the silent years with regard to Jesus before it is that he emerged on the scene at 30 years of age. Do you not think that what characterized them day after day as he helped his father was a plodding aspect? We've got to go to this house. We've got to go to that house. We've got to go to that place. And it is that we need to repeat something of the work that we did in these other places. And plodding may last years. You'll say, but Paul called the Christian life a race. Yes, it's a race, but it's not a short race. It's not a 100-meter sprint. But it's a marathon, it's a long haul. It's more like going out and hiking. I wondered if Paul could have said, I have hiked the good hike, I have slogged the good slog, I have plodded the good plod. Because in a sense, that's what should be coming from our lips. And until it is that we're content with being one of the million nameless, faceless church members that are found in the body of Christ, then I don't think we will truly be able to put into effect this aspect of plodding. You see, in the grand scheme of things, you remember how it is that at the end of Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 16, and it is that he gives a whole list of names, friends who have helped in ministry. He says there in verse 8, greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker. Greet Apelles. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those workers, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet Rufus. Greet Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus. Greet Philologus, Julia, and so on. And that's it. You never hear of them again. You don't know anything about them after you read Romans 16. But the thing that we can be assured of is that as their names are mentioned in this letter of Paul's, it is that their names were also found in the Lamb's Book of Life, and in terms of the calling that was theirs at the time that they were living and the places in which it is that they were found, that they continued steadily in terms of the outworking of Christ. Maybe that's the reason why. I've heard some people say this. I'm tired of church. I'm getting tired of church. I'm getting tired of our fellowship. Or maybe the reason is that you haven't learned to be part of the crowd. You haven't learned to be part of that number. You haven't learned to just be ordinary. We are living at a time when the pressure is on people not to be ordinary, even in terms of social media and so on, and what people present about themselves. I know I've got to be careful, but I'm horrified sometimes. And I think, what possesses people to put before the world some of the things that I would just say, no, you don't do that. Because it is that we all want our 15 minutes of fame. And even in the church, that's the temptation. Our 15 minutes of fame. And yet the truth is, in the church and out in the world, our calling and our jobs are often mundane. And because of that, our devotional times perhaps seem like a waste of time. We say, what's the point? Our church services often can seem forgettable. Maybe they are. But that's the way it is that we can begin to think. But my friends, I've got news for you. That's life. That's the way it is. We drive to the same places. We go through the same routine with our kids. We buy at the same grocery store. We share a bed if we're married with the same person every night. And church is often the same as well. It's the same doctrines, repentance, salvation by faith, justified by faith, the resurrection, and so on, the doctrine of sin, and all these things that the Bible teaches us. What about the same basic order of worship? Do you ever get tired of the same basic order of worship? God's given that to us so that there might be something, as it were, that's there as a foundation for us, that we know that no matter what our experience in the world has been, that we can come to a place and to a people and to a God where nothing will take us by surprise in one sense. Where it's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and for good reason. Or maybe it's the same preacher. I've been here, 23 years now. I've heard some people say that ministers can outstay their welcome. Well, that's an interesting viewpoint. Or maybe the same small congregation. And it's something that we're finding difficult. But the truth is, that in all the smallness and the sameness, God works. That's what this stone is telling us. God was working through this ministry of the prophet Samuel. 2 decades, 20 years it took. But it's saying to us that life is usually pretty ordinary. And that's just the way it is in following Jesus most days. Daily discipleship is not the case of waking up each morning and having a revolution, as it were, or reckoning to yourself that you're going to be an agent of global transformation every day. But daily discipleship, as was typified by Samuel, is long obedience in the same direction. And it's long obedience throughout 2021 and beyond. And the problem, I think, that faces us is the problem of impatience. Are you impatient with reaching your goals? Are you impatient with the way that God is dealing with you, with the way that his providence is unfolding for you? If so, you're not alone. I think North Americans are more chronically impatient than anyone else. Do you ever get irritated, and especially now more so, when if you're going to Timmy's or to Mac's, McDonald's, you got to go through the drive-thru. And you see the car in front of you, and it is that they don't have, well, now it's they don't usually take cash now in many places, but they can't find their card, they don't have it ready. And they're spending minutes looking for the card, and you're sitting there going, I want to get my coffee, I've got to get my coffee. But then what's even worse is when it's obvious that the person in the car in front of you is maybe out on the office run, and it is that they're getting 10 coffees and 10 donuts and whatever else, and that takes time. Takes time to get ready, takes time to pass it through the little window, takes time for the person to make sure it doesn't fall or spill in the car. And you're sitting there going, well, you hurry up. I need to get my coffee. I really do. I've been here 5 minutes. And yet, the chronic impatience often means that we're quickly impatient with ourselves and even with God. And I've met many Christians over the years, and it is that they give up, as it were, because they don't see rapid progress, because they feel that the way that they've been living, the spiritual life that's been theirs, that there should be something more happening, and that God, in a sense, should be honoring their faithfulness. And sometimes it is we can be tempted to quit, because we want to be like Jesus overnight. We want to be fully sanctified. And it seems as though it's taking forever. Not only that, at times it's as though we're taking 2 steps forward and 6 steps back. And you say to yourself, I'm not getting anywhere as a believer. I'm a failure. Is there anybody like that here today, online or here physically? And as you begin 2021, that's what's going through your head. I haven't got anywhere spiritually the past year. It's going to be the same this year coming. I'm a failure. God will have nothing to do with me. What's the answer? Well, it's this. God's people have to be plodders, and God's people have to have patience. It's so simple, and yet so difficult. Think of the example of Joseph. Joseph had these fantastic dreams. I think he should have been careful in the way he spoke to his brothers about it. But it is that he told them, God has got big plans for my life. And they weren't being realized because his brothers threw him in the pit and then sold him off into slavery. Then he finds himself sweeping up the floor in a pagan's house. Then things go from bad to worse, when it is that he's falsely accused of adultery, and he's tossed into a gloomy jail. Oh, Lord, what are you doing? Then, for 13 years of his life, he's a prisoner or a slave, and none of that is by his own fault. How would you have been in Joseph's shoes? How would I have been? I've got to be honest, I think I would have been pretty discouraged. I would have begun to think, well, that's it. My dreams are over. What the Lord did do. But look at Joseph. He doesn't know why God is allowing this to happen. But he decides to plod along by being the very best that he could be at what God gave him and the circumstances in which it is that God placed him. And one day, everything changes. He goes from prison to the palace. And he's a great example to us not to give up, but to continue where it is that God has placed us until God sovereignly calls us elsewhere. I was reading an illustration there of the title Sand Dunes. And basically what this illustration was saying was that in the desert, one of the deserts of the world, one day there was found a pile of bones behind a rock. It was in a sand dune. And it seems that the bones, they were human bones, and it spoke of the fact that somebody died in the middle of a blistering desert in Saudi Arabia. And next to the pile of bones, there was a tattered piece of parchment, and there was something scribbled on it. And when they picked it up and read it, these were the words that were on the parchment: "I can't go on. I can't go on." Evidently, the person had made a makeshift shelter and just sat down there to die. But where it is that they found this person's remains, just on the other side of the dune, there was an oasis. He could have survived if he had just kept plodding a few more feet. It was there. It was within his grasp. You say, what's that do to me? What's this? Are you discouraged with a financial situation in your life? Keep on plodding because you're still here and you're still able to know of so many good things and pray to God that the financial situation would be resolved. Are you troubled about a relationship, whether at work, whether at home? Keep plodding, because the one thing is that if you're plodding in Christ's name, it is that you have a relationship with Jesus. And this Jesus has promised to never leave you nor forsake you, but to always be with you. Are you unhappy with your job? Or is it that you're today wondering, will I have a job as this year continues? I would say that Samuel, and indeed the saints of God, say to us, keep plodding, because God will open doors. And are you discouraged about anything in your life this morning? I would say that the answer is keep plodding. You see, if you continue in 1 Samuel, Israel demands a king and so on. And it is that Samuel put forward his two sons. Now, for whatever reason, this is a mystery. Samuel's sons were rascals. And the people knew this, and they said, forget it, Samuel. We don't want them. And Samuel, no doubt, after 20 years of faithful ministry, I think it must have been like a kick in the teeth to Samuel at this point. I did all this for you. I brought you to this place with God's help and so on. And now you're rejecting my family. And yet, he kept plodding. So this stone, this Ebenezer, we've considered its site, we've considered its story, and we consider very briefly its inscription. And the inscription is, hitherto has the Lord helped us. Till now, the Lord has helped us. It would have been impossible to write this if the results of 20 years weren't secure. If it is that the past two decades hadn't spoke powerfully of God's grace and mercy, that God had been a very present help in time of trouble, and this selfsame God is able to be a very present help in times of our trouble. I mean, think on it. Would God have begun to build, as it were, without calculating in his ability to finish? Is it that he would have entered in a campaign without counting the cost of carrying it on to conclusion? And I think that the challenge for us today in this first Lord's Day is that as we go through life, as we experience God's providence, let's take time and let's be careful to erect Ebenezer stones in our own life. And to be able, particularly when it is that life is difficult, to be able to look at those stones and to be able to say, till now the Lord has helped me. And if it is that he's helped me in the past, and the reason that I'm able to stand here and say this is because he has helped me, I know that he's going to help me in the future. Even with unforeseen difficulties and problems. Listen to what John Newton, the slave trader, he wrote. It's quite beautiful. And I quote, his love in time past forbids me to think he'll leave me at last in trouble to sink. Each sweet Ebenezer I have in review confirms his good pleasure to help me quite through. And that's the same for us today. And then it is that there'll come that moment when we're about as it is to pass over the Jordan, to pass over not into the land of promise, but to pass over into the land of glory. And when it is that we're there, either in a bed of illness of whatever sort, or whether it is that for our age we've done well and it's just old age that is bringing us to the river's edge. Oh, how good at that moment, particularly if there are anxieties about the crossing to glory, to be able to look back down the years as the Lord first spoke to us and the many, many times in which we said, hitherto he helped me. And has he helped me in the past? Even now, as I stand and my feet are beginning to get wet, as I transition from this world to the world that is to come, truly I can say, hitherto the Lord has helped me. Amen. May that be our experience in the days to come. Let's stand to pray. Let's pray. Father, it is that we thank you for the direction that your word gives us. It is that the Bible, the Old and the New Testament, truly it is basic instruction before leaving earth. And yet the tragedy is that so often we don't read it. So often we don't take time to meditate upon it. So often we don't apply it to our circumstances and to the unfolding of your providence. But we pray that at the beginning of this new year, that would change, and that truly, as your people, that we might be guided and directed through this life and on into eternity itself by your word. Help us, Lord, to have that spirit whereby we plod, even though nothing exciting seems to be happening. It's exciting enough to be able to say, Jesus Christ is my Savior and my Lord and my friend. So, Lord, go with each one of us then. May it be that each day that you give to us in 2021, that we would go through that day, each day, with our hands firmly fixed in the hand of Jesus Christ. Hear us and forgive sin. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.